James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant until wise and true. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have godly wisdom. That you would help us to recognize that our own way leads to destruction. And just that you would continue to teach us let her live and bring glory to your holy name. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning and ask that you would just bless them richly as we continue on. That the Spirit might teach us the things that are vital for us in this lesson this morning. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. So, we are continuing in our study here in James about the proper behavior for a believer. We started with the need to seek to glorify God in work that we do. And then secondly, we contemplated the destructiveness of our speech and a need to change inwardly so that our speech and our outward activities would glorify God so that the wickedness of our heart would not come out in what we were saying. And this morning, we are going to continue to consider the state of our heart, that the question in our own mind should be, are we becoming more like Christ? Do we see more and more the attributes of Jesus in our life? Or are we continuing to harbor selfish thoughts and motives in our hearts and are following after the ways of the world?
We have a need to clean ourselves up from the inside, which that begins with placing our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit will indwell us and begin to cleanse us of our wicked behavior. And the goal would be that we present a witness before the world that would be worthy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's the goal. That's what we're seeking to obtain. And this morning must consider these different concepts about wisdom. Man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. So the Proverbs begin, the very first chapter of Proverbs, with the concept that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Or in other words, if you're going to be truly wise, then you have to start with the proper foundation, and that is respect for God. That there is a God, that he is supreme over all things. He is holy and righteous and above reproach. That he is truly God. He doesn't have a negative intent for our life. He wants life to be full and abundant and powerful. And that is the way that God is moving in his plan until we reach the eternal part of his plan in the new heaven and the new earth. So, if you are to be wise, if you are to be understanding,
then you will start with the fear of the Lord. And concerning understanding the Proverbs, Solomon also writes in Proverbs chapter 21, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So, not just because we have an idea and we think it's good, doesn't necessarily make it a good idea. To really have understanding, we have to view the events of our life and what's going on around us through God's eyes. God actually does know right and wrong, what's good and what's bad. And these are concrete definitions. Really popular in our society, in our world today, to say things like, well, whatever's right for you is not necessarily right for me. Whatever is okay for you is not necessarily okay for me. And that probably could be true. The fact of the matter is, whatever is right with God is right. Whatever is wrong with God is wrong. And it's wrong for us, and it's wrong for everybody else. And if it's right with God, then it's right for us, and it's right for everybody else. There is no real definition between those concepts. God is correct. And no matter what we think or what we want to believe or anything else, God is going to weigh our hearts and see if our motivation is, I want to glorify God, or if our motivation is, I want what I want, which is really the difference between those two concepts. When man fell and continues to fall because man wants what man wants. And what we should want is what God wants. So we should show by our good behavior. And James reminds us once again that when we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that change that is brought about by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will reveal itself through righteous actions. We're not saved by righteous actions, but our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed through righteous actions. And it calls these deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom, that we are aware of our circumstances, that we are aware of our surroundings, and that we are perceived to follow the commandments of God in love. Now that doesn't mean compromise at all. It means that we are considering the needs of others, but we are still following exactly what God demands from righteous man. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So if you have this bitter jealousy or you have envy in your life, envy is simply that you are begrudging the advantage that another one has. You either want what somebody has instead of them having it, or you simply don't want them to have it. No, that sounds really selfish, and that's what he's talking about here. We throughout history, have bitter jealousy in our hearts toward our fellow man. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to be different than the rest of the world. And so we need to remove these concepts from our life. Whatever you have that I don't have and can't have, I shouldn't desire that you don't have it as well. I should be pleased that you have a gift that God has given you that you can use to glorify God. You know, I know a lot of preachers, and everyone is different. They all preach a little bit different. I don't envy any of them, because I don't care what they say and how they say it. I sometimes wish when I listen to my son-in-law preach, I think, where in the heck does he come up with all these very flowery concepts? He speaks so eloquently, I'm going, gosh, wish I could do that once in a while. But I'm just a country boy from Missouri, and I never had to learn how to speak properly. Don't know, won't never learn probably. But the fact of the matter is that's his understanding, it's not mine. And I don't want to be the next Billy Graham. I don't want to be Oral Roberts or
You name somebody that you think is a decent preacher. I won't be who God has called me to be. And so you can put that aside. You as well, whatever your talent is in the Lord, you may have other people who have very similar functions in the church that you do. Don't be envious of them. Encourage them in their faith. And then you do your thing. If your thing is hospitality, then be the best host you can be with what you got. If your thing is comforting somebody, then comfort them how best you know, not what you're seeing others do. So, don't have this bitter jealousy, this envy in your life toward your fellow believers. Do your thing. Be your Christian. Be the person that God has called you to be in the ministry that God has called you to be in. And don't have selfish ambition, which is basically the desire to get ahead and be prominent without any thought to others. There's nothing special about any preacher that I know of that's more important than the members of the congregation. That's their task, is to share the word of God. They're not more important than you are. You still have important things to do. Just because they have that function doesn't mean that what you are doing and the ministry that you have in the church is not important. So don't have selfish ambitions so I can get ahead of somebody else. Make it your ambition to glorify God by fulfilling the ministry that God has given you. And then don't be arrogant. And you see that quite frequently, that we think more highly of ourselves than what is true. You know, it's okay to be talented, and it's okay to do a good job and to excel at stuff that you do, but you don't have to pretend that you're better than somebody else because of what your gift is. There's always going to be somebody who has a better gift than you do, by the way. You're always going to find somebody that can handle that task in a very special way. Instead of being arrogant, just say, okay, this is what God has called me to do. I'm going to do the very best I possibly can with the ability that God has given me. Don't lie against the truth. In other words, we need to be very honest with ourselves about our gifts and our ability, recognizing our weakness and our failures, recognize what we're strong in, and don't project our own weaknesses upon others, just to be able to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. All these things that we were describing in verse 14 is not wisdom from God. God is God. God knows everything. We should be interested in God's wisdom, in following what God finds best. And so we need to move away from man's wisdom and move into God's wisdom. Man's wisdom is just that. It's earthly, natural, demonic. When we don't include God, when we don't include the Holy Spirit in our understanding of things that are going on around us, we're going to fail because of the inherent weaknesses of man's wisdom. First of all, man's wisdom is derived from the physical realm. It's contingent upon the atmosphere and the circumstance of what's going on around us. Man's wisdom changes as things of this earth change. You know, especially this time of season, we can see that kind of concept when we got politicians that are trying to run for office now. Suddenly, their positions become maybe somewhat different than what they said a few years ago. You know, because they think a crowd of people would like this concept better. And so their earthly wisdom tells them, okay, I need to move to this point so I can pick up a few voters. That's probably why a lot of Christians have trouble getting elected. Is if they're true Christians, they're not wavering on their positions and they're not pandering to those people who want something. But that's a whole other story. But the fact of the matter is, man's wisdom is earthly. it's confined to this physical realm and the limitations of this physical realm. You can only be as good as what is physical. Also, man's wisdom is natural. That really does follow logically, actually. But the fact of the matter is, there's a certain way that man generally acts. Man acts according to his nature. And his nature is weak in the flesh and contrary to God. And so, the wisdom of man naturally is destined for failure. You can't have permanent success because you're on the wrong path to start with. Men act with selfish motives and with selfish inclinations, and men will always act with selfish motives and selfish inclinations if they're acting upon man's wisdom. I kind of like that joke. I don't know if you've ever heard about the lion that got converted to Christianity during the time when they had the gladiators and stuff. And he come upon another Christian and pounced on him. And the Christian said, didn't you become a Christian? And here you're trying to kill him. Oh, and the lion said, oh, sorry. Thank you, God, for the gift that you now give me. So, I mean, The lion acts on his natural intentions. He may be a Christian, but he's still going to eat you up. And that's the way man is. If we act according to man's natural intentions, then we're going to be wicked, and we're going to do things that are naturally contrary to glorifying God. And lastly, the wisdom of man is demonic. That's exactly why the angels fell. Man and the angels fell for the very same reason. They fell because they had a selfish ambition to be like God. They had an unchecked ambition. I want to be God. I don't want to follow his rules. I want to follow my rules. And the fact of the matter is, man nor any angel can ever be God. We can be like God in some instance. Some circumstances, as we obey Him and humble ourselves in obedience to Him, but we can never be God. We never get to choose what the law really is. We never get to choose what is truly right and what's truly wrong. We are not God. God does those things. God is working His plan. God's not working our plan. And so no matter what, if we follow our natural inclination, we follow the wisdom of man, we're going to fall on the same track that Eve and Adam fell into, and fallen angels fell into. Satan wanted to be like God, and now he's a fallen angel. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. The end result of following man's wisdom is always the same. It may temporarily lead to some pleasures and some success and things like that, but the end result of man's wisdom is disorder, chaos, not satisfied, not peaceful, not love. The word here is actually the same word that's used earlier on in James for double-minded. Meaning you can't make up a mind. You can't find some ground of understanding. There's chaos and strife and contention, lack of unity, division. Not one body if you are being in Christ. That's what that word means there. That there's going to be disorder and every evil thing. Again, anything that's shaped by a natural man is going to be bent toward evil. God flooded the entire earth about 6,000 years ago and killed all living things because of the wickedness of man. But in his mercy, he spared one family, Noah, and his three sons and their wives and his wife, Noah's wife. So those 8 people out of all the population, that's all that survived. It's not a myth, it's true. But guess what? After God let the waters recede and Noah came off and did all this stuff and stuff like that, God spoke to himself in his own counsel. Genesis chapter 5, God said, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's natural man. You don't clean up and turn a new leaf and find a path different. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your first and Lord and Savior, every path leads to chaos and death, eternal damnation. Only Christ leads to true godly wisdom and true life, full abundant life. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So God's wisdom is first pure. It's untainted. It's the real deal. It's the thing. True wisdom is all-knowing. There's no lack of information causing misunderstanding. Control to it. It's not given to extremes. Godly wisdom is reasonable, seeking to find a sensible solution to the difficulties that we are facing as we progress in this life. It's full of mercy, so it takes into account the weakness of man, that we're all going to fail, that nobody's going to live up to that high standard. You're always going to be irritated. That type of stuff that we will find in it. But having mercy toward the weaknesses of our fellow man. Godly wisdom is full of good fruits.
We may have a painful action in our walk in Christ, but the result is always going to be what is best for God. That God will be glorified. Godly wisdom is unwavering. It only takes into account the truth. It doesn't. It's not contingent upon emotional appeal or man's desires. It is not true. And godly wisdom is without hypocrisy. There's only God's motive. God's motive of being glorified. God's motive of what is best for his creation. God doesn't have side agendas. He's not working some other kind of deal. It's all about the glory of God. Verse 18. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. If the plant is good, the resulting fruit is going to be good. Acting in righteousness will yield God glory. We will be at peace with God. We will be at peace internally with ourselves, internally with ourselves. We sow it in peace, and we have peace with God. Last week, we found that there is a sin within our hearts, and it's going to find its way into our speech. We need to do the inventory that's necessary so that we can dispel that wickedness, that sin that so easily entangles us. And today, we are discussing godly motive that's going to drive out that sinful intent. It's going to lead to actions that will glorify God. And so, as we
go through the next week or so as we think about what James has taught us in this chapter. Just take a little time and
see what you can find. Are you living with a godliness, or are you falling self-change? Let's pray. Almighty God, you are a great and wonderful mind, and you have marked us with an everlasting love. You have given us this cradle in Christ. I pray, Father, that we may stop stirring it after man's wisdom, that we would seek to imitate you and allow our wisdom to be that which brings glory to your holy name. Thank you for being such a wonderful God, that your everlasting love is upon us. May we live in that place, glorifying you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.